Our first reading is found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. The perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. O Lord, have mercy on us. Our second lesson is from the Gospel according to St. John, the 19th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It reads, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. My text for today is your gospel reading, the account of the death of Jesus, but as recorded by the Gospel of John. Throughout this Lenten season, we've been going through the Gospel of John in particular, which I have noted many times already is so different from the other Gospels, even in the case of recording the death of Jesus, an event also recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, obviously. What John includes and what John excludes from his account are notably very different from the account as you read it in the other three Gospels. And the question commentators have always asked is why? And in part, I seek to supply part of an answer to that this evening. You might remember, if you were in church several weeks ago, as we read through the wedding of Cana. As many commentators have noted, there seems to be a wedding theme that runs through the Gospel of John. John, for reasons it would probably take me till midnight to explain, you don't want to be here that long, right? But it was important for John to not only talk about the death of Jesus and his lordship over us, focusing on how close that relationship between God and man is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I've noted this before, but just the fact that we address God as our Father who art in heaven, that's something a Muslim would never do. To them, that would be demeaning to God, kind of bringing him down from his heavenly throne. We sing hymns like, "What a friend we have in Jesus." God is our friend? Oh, yes. That's one of the ways that Jesus described himself. And in particular, in the Gospel of John. And what human relationship could be closer? That of husband and wife, where the two become one flesh. John wanted us to know how close, how beloved we are by God. And no human relationship quite expresses that between husband and wife. Going back to the wedding of Cana, if you remember that particular event, it's notable for the fact that they ran out of wine, which is something you don't want to do, particularly at a Jewish wedding. Because the whole wedding ceremony ends with the drinking of wine. In fact, it wouldn't be a wedding without it. That's the last thing a couple does just before they consummate their wedding. They drink a glass of wine. So you can imagine running out of wine, that's kind of catastrophic. Mary comes to Jesus. They have no wine. Jesus' response was interesting. "Woman, what has this to do with me? My hour has not yet come." That particular phrase is interesting because it becomes a theme throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. "An hour is coming, but is not yet here." John chapter 5, just after Jesus is done talking to the crowds after he healed the man at the well of Bethesda. An hour is coming, but it's not yet here. To his brothers, just before he goes down to the Feast of Tabernacles, he changes it a little bit. My time has not yet come. But then at the end of the chapter, when they're trying to arrest Jesus, well, they couldn't arrest him because his hour had not yet come. And he's at the Feast of Dedication, and they try to arrest him again, but his hour has not yet come. And then just before John chapter 13, where he has his last meal with his disciples, there's some Greeks who want to see Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes, observing everything that's happening, are plotting to kill him because, look, the whole world is going after him. That's when Jesus says, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Then we get into the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, where John records things not found in the other Gospels, leaves out things you wouldn't think should be missing from him. He doesn't have an account, for instance, of the Lord's Supper. Although he records the supper before he was betrayed. But he does something interesting there, as recorded by John. And something really interesting when you can consider the preparations for a Jewish wedding. Now, hopefully you all occasionally take a bath or at least a shower. But Jews didn't do it just to stay clean, which is a good idea. Now, they also had ritual cleansings in a place called a mikvah. Can we all say mikvah together on three? One, two, three. Mikvah. Yeah, that was a Jewish ritual bath. If you were a man after your confirmation, which Jews called a bar mitzvah, you'd start doing that. If you were a woman, you didn't do that till the day you were before you were married, the night before he is betrayed. Jesus gets up from the table, and he washes his disciples' feet. But Peter said to him, you're never going to wash my feet. Jesus answered to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. In Jewish wedding practices, before the marriage took place, but after the betrothal, particularly in the ancient world, the groom would go back to his father's house and he would build a special room for himself and the bride, for the day that they were married and about 7 days thereafter. It was called a chuppa. Everybody on three, say chuppa. One, two, three. Chuppa. Yeah. After John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, we get to John 14, and Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that you also may be where I am. at just what the grooms did. They went and prepared a place for the bride to be with them. And where? In the Father's house. Interestingly, that phrase is only used in Scripture in three places, at least in reference to God. It's used once in Luke when Jesus was at the Passover. You remember his mom and dad kind of forgot him. They came back to find him, and he found him in the temple. Jesus says, "Didn't you know I'd have to be in my Father's house?" The other two times it's used is in the Gospel of John. Once right after the wedding of Cana, when Jesus again is at Passover. He cleanses the temple. My Father's house will be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. And then in John chapter 14, he goes to the Father's house to prepare a place for you and me. As Jesus is put on trial, one of the last places he's brought to is a place called Gabbatha. Let's all say Gabbatha. Very good. It's also called the place of the stone pavement, but we learn a new word in the Gospel of John for that place where Jesus was put on trial. It means elevated. You know, as you go through the Gospel of John, one of the phrases that keeps on popping up is the idea that Jesus has to be lifted up. Go to John chapter 3. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. Again and again, that phrase occurs. Where is Jesus placed on trial? It's a place called Elevated. Oh, and by the way, that was the same name, although in a different language, that the Jews called the wedding ceremony, the lifting up. When you got married, you had to have a couple of witnesses. But there are special rules about the witnesses. You couldn't be related to any of them. It couldn't be your father or mother, your cousin, your second cousin. They had to be friends, but they couldn't be your relatives. They had to be present at three different stages. One was when the wedding contract. How many of you had to sign a wedding contract telling, you know, nobody? I didn't think so. But in the days of Jesus, you had to sign a contract, and if you didn't fulfill it, well, it could cost you up to 200 denarii. That's like 6 months' wages. And two witnesses unrelated to you had to be present to witness the contract. Only John tells us that two people were present when the sign above his head was being placed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say there were two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. John doesn't call them thieves. Thieves couldn't witness to a contract, you know. And then you had to have two people there when you did the wedding vows. And I'll get back to that later. Then when you marched off to the wedding chamber, you had to have another two people, again, unrelated to you. You know, it's only in John that we learn that there were two people who took Jesus to his tomb, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Only Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in the other Gospels. Then we get to the words of Jesus on the cross. Going back to the people that were there with Jesus on the cross, there was Mary, the mother of our Lord, mentioned in all the Gospels. Mary Magdalene, unrelated to Jesus, but mentioned in all the other Gospels. Then a person called Salome, whom, when we compare Matthew and Mark, appeared to be the mother of James and John, sons of Zebedee. But then John mentions one other, Mary, the wife of Clopas. We don't know a lot about her. She apparently wasn't related to Jesus. Now, in a Jewish wedding, when the bride was brought forward for the ceremony, she was brought forward by two people, typically, if they were still alive, the mother of the groom and the mother of the bride. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, who would have been the mother of James and John, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, two people unrelated. We get to the words of Jesus on the cross. You know, one of the other major contrasts between John's gospel and the synoptics. If you go way back to the praying of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That's what you read in Matthew and Mark. Luke. But John does not include an account of Jesus praying in the garden. He jumps right to the arrest of Jesus. Instead of hearing Jesus saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, we hear him saying to Peter, must I not drink from the cup that the Father has given me? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the beginning of the crucifixion of Jesus, he's offered wine and vinegar mixed with gall. It was to deaden the pain somewhat. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we learn that he refuses that. And you'd think Jesus never had anything to drink on the cross. Remember what that last act of a Jewish wedding is? Drinking a cup of wine. So what does John tell us as to what happens on the cross? He looks down and he sees his mother's sister, two witnesses, and someone in John's gospel we only know is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He looks at that disciple whom he loved, and he invites him to be part of his family. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Then he calls out, I thirst. And they go get some wine of vinegar, lift it up to his mouth. He drinks it, then calls out, it is finished. From the book of Revelation. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. From the 21st chapter, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. The end of the book of Revelation, written by the same person who wrote this Gospel of John. The new heavens and new earth are like a marriage between the Lamb, Son of God, and his people. The death of Jesus Christ was uniting between Jesus and us. Paul says it so well in his book of Romans, though he doesn't use marriage language. Romans 6, verse 4, We were buried therefore with him in by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What is that relationship between Jesus and you supposed to be like? What is that relationship between Jesus and other people you know supposed to be like? You know, we're not having the Lord's Supper tonight. But gathering together for a supper, a meal, it's kind of a normal part of family life. You're first married, that's what you do with your wife, your husband. When you get up in the morning, the other one is there. When you go to sleep at night, the other one is there. When you eat, the other one is there. They're part of all your life, not just part of it. But that's not all how we always see our relationship with God. Well, maybe we commune with him on Sundays or Saturday evenings. We really don't give him much thought the rest of the week. And we all know people, could be family members, neighbors, and people, yeah, I'm a Christian. When's the last time you went to supper with the Lord? Oh, I try to do that a couple of times every year. Try staying married and doing that with your spouse. Not going to work. Jesus said, do this. Remember me. God wants to be close to you and me. The earthly relationship which best describes that closeness is that between husband and wife. That's what he wants our relationship to be like with him now, for all eternity. And in a very beautiful way, as we've continued to look at the Gospel of John during this season of Lent, the Gospel of John in particular shows us how earnestly God wanted our relationship with him to be as close as possible, like two people united together in a loving marriage. God grant that that's the way your relationship is with Christ, your Lord and Savior, and with those whose relationship isn't like that, share with them the gospel, to help them to see how beautiful it could be. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.